sorry to anybody listening online, you've missed the first reading of the verse 1 to 5. We carry on with verse 6 of Zechariah 2. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares Yahweh, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares Yahweh. Woe, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which have taken you as spoil, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them, so that they will be spoil for your slaves. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me. This is tremendously Trinitarian. As you can see, you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me. This is speaking, the Lord Jesus is speaking about his coming to Israel. Notice with me then verse 10 to 13, which will be our focus this morning. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares Yahweh. And many nations will join themselves to Yahweh in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst. And you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. Who's dwelling there? Yahweh. And how or what will they know? Yahweh has sent Yahweh to dwell in Jerusalem. Then Yahweh will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Is this not marvelous? We're looking at the Messiah's reign. That's what we see here in verse 10 to 13. And as we delve into this concluding section of Zechariah's visionary journey in chapter 2, we encounter this marvelous messianic section in Zechariah. One of many that are to come. So this sets something of a foundation for what we'll see in other parts in Zechariah. And it reveals the grandeur of the Messiah's reign. This segment beckons us to explore the profound implications of Christ's advent, both his past advent as well as his advent to come. We're heading into a time of Christmas. We know that Jesus wasn't born on the 25th of December. Shock. I know that's a shock to a lot of you, right? Okay. And Santa Claus is not real. Okay. But we're heading into a time of Christmas. And often we remember the first advent of Jesus around Christmas. We'll have a Christmas service. It will start at 8 o'clock and we'll remember this. We'll celebrate this. We'll worship the Lord. As we can worship the Lord every single day of the year because our Lord has saved us. And we evangelize to the lost. We say, come on in. You can be part of this. Jesus came. Jesus was born. He's coming back again. That's the second advent. Part of what we had even in the Lord's Supper is both reflecting on what Jesus did, but also reflecting on what Jesus will do. He said, I'm going to eat this only one day then in my kingdom. There's hope, even for the saints in glory that have not yet received their resurrected bodies, to be absent from this body, present with the Lord. There's an expectation of this feast with Jesus. There's an expectation of that marriage feast of the Lamb during that 7-year tribulation period when we have received our resurrected bodies and we will reign with Christ. There's marvelous expectation that is part of our gospel message. And we think about Christ's advent, the past advent and the future advent of our Lord. This is imminent, church. This is soon. We're one day closer. This is coming. Our Lord Jesus will rapture his bride. He will come in the clouds to rapture his bride. And then he will come on the clouds with his bride to reign. And the impact of this is absolutely astonishing. And Zechariah, under divine inspiration by the Holy Spirit, unveils this panoramic view of the Messiah's reign. That's what you could picture in your mind. This marvelous, look at this. Yes, all of history. God has got a plan. There's a coming time where he will be born. And then there's a coming time that he will return. And so we have this view And the passage really resonates and echoes with other messianic prophecies, from prophecies that were before even Zechariah's time, going back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecies in chapter 9 as well as in chapter 61, where we have this verse in verse 10 which says, "Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion." He's speaking about the people of Israel. "For behold, I am coming." Why should you sing? Why should you rejoice? Why should you be glad? "Because I'm coming to you, and I will dwell in your midst." And that echoes even the promises of a mighty and everlasting ruler that we see in Isaiah 9. Won't you turn with me to Isaiah 9, and you can look with me there, and we can see the way that this was promised to us. But most of the time in the Old Testament, we have both the first advent and the second advent of Jesus all in the same passages. And this is why there's a mystery. Do you know what that mystery is? It's called the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery of the age of grace, the mystery of the time in between the first advent and the second advent. Guess which time frame we're in? We're in that mystery advent. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fact that Gentiles would be grafted in, that there would be this temporary hardening of the people of Israel as God in his mercy shines forth through Israel to the world. That he fulfills what his plan was right in the beginning. There is a coming time where the people of Israel will be a kingdom of priests. And that will be during the millennial reign of Jesus. God will get what his plan has been with Israel when he pulled them out of slavery in Egypt the first time. He wants a kingdom of priests unto his father. And he will have that from Israel. But here we are, a priesthood of every believer in this mystery period between the two advents. But listen to this in Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." Do you see first and second advent right there? "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And what will accomplish this? The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. What did Jesus do when there were those moneylenders in the house of his father? Zeal for his father's house caused him to drive them out. And it's the zeal of his father, based on his perfect sacrifice, that will accomplish Jesus' millennial kingdom. Because God the Father is zealous for his son's glory, like his son was zealous for his father's glory and was willing to be obedient even to the point of death on a cruel cross. Because he humbled himself to that point, learning that type of obedience right there, all the way to the cross, saying, "Not my will be done, but your will be done. If it is your will, let this cup pass from me." What did Jesus do? He took the cup of the wrath of God and he drank it to the dregs, to the very last drop. And because of Jesus' finished work at the cross, our Father is zealous to give him his inheritance. He will receive Judah as his inheritance. He will receive his father's throne. He is coming again. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. What are you living for when you just think about those grand realities? Doesn't this give you hope? Doesn't this give you a bounce in your step? Doesn't this fill you with zeal for our God's glory by the help of the Holy Spirit within us, that we are moved zealously for God the Father and God the Son, and that we tell the whole world about this glorious gospel? This is prophetic. Isaiah speaks about the birth of a child whose reign will bring unending peace and establish justice on the throne of David and from the throne of David. Has this happened yet? I can't believe that some people can be so theologically dumb, and I'm sorry to say it that way, to actually look at the world around us and go, that's what we now got. We haven't got there yet. There's a second advent. And that's skipping out on this marvelous mystery period where you and I have been called to be heralds. What are we heralding? The coming King. He's coming. He's coming. Did you know that He's coming? You can be part of us. You can be part of this group of heralds who are dying day by day. There's never been a time in history where more Christians are being killed than now in our world. Because we die day by day. Because we really live in Jesus. We've died with Christ. And we're alive in Him. And we herald this to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And we tell Jerusalem, we tell Israel, we say, your God reigns. Won't you just see it, you stiff-necked individuals? Won't you turn to Him who will give you life? We herald this message. In Jesus' first advent, He endured the cross. In His second advent, He will receive the crown. In His first advent, betrayal and mocking. In His second advent, enthronement and full submissions of the nations of the world, which will travel up yearly for the Feast of Booths. In His first advent, payment for a bride. In His second, ruling with her. Because He comes with us. His bride. Move in your Bibles from Isaiah 9 to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, sing for joy and be glad, Zechariah 2 verse 10 says. And that aligns with a messianic mission that is outlined for us in Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 11. This is such an important passage for us to understand. And I want to show you the connection that this has with our Lord Jesus' first advent and what He even teaches us in this regard. And I'm really praying that the Holy Spirit helps you to see this, because I'm hoping to not confuse you with this. So please, Lord, help. Look at Isaiah 61 verse 1 to 11. The Spirit of Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a headdress instead of ashes, the oil of rejoicing instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that He may show forth His beautiful glory. Then they will rebuild the ancient waste places. They will raise up the former desolations, and they will make new the ruined cities, the desolations from generation to generation. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of Yahweh. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their glories you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of dishonor, they will shout for joy over their possession. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in the land. Everlasting gladness will be theirs. For I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And in truth, I will give them their recompense and cut an everlasting covenant with them. Then their seed will be known among the nations, and their offspring in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the seed whom Yahweh has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. My soul will rejoice in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its branches, and as the garden causes the things sown in it to branch out, so Lord Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to branch out before all the nations. What's that all about? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 4, 16 to 30. Luke 4, 16 to 30. Brothers and sisters, this is speaking about Jesus' first advent and His second advent. And our Lord Jesus helps us to see exactly what this prophecy is about. And He helps us to see the age of the Gentiles. He helps us to see this mystery age, the church age. Why you and I are seated here at Benoni Bible Church. Jesus tells us about this, and He shows how we fit into this Isaiah 61 passage. Look with me there at Luke 4. 16 to 30. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And by the way, just before this, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He went out into the wilderness. He had the time of temptation there with Satan, 40 days, 40 nights. He comes back. He's in his hometown. He's busy preaching. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And He opened the scroll and found the place where it was written. Listen to what our Lord Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Pause. Our Lord Jesus had just been baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, anointed with the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Full stop. He doesn't read any further in Isaiah. He read to the first part of verse 2. How can you just stop in the beginning part of verse 2? And He closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And it starts off pretty good, because they're pretty impressed. He began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Our Lord Jesus is saying, Isaiah 61, this first part, verse 1 to 2a, this is fulfilled. Right now, I'm here. The one prophesied about. I'm here. And part of what I'm going to proclaim is the favorable year of our Lord. You know what the favorable year of our Lord is? Brothers and sisters, we're still in that favorable year of the Lord. Because it is still time for you to be saved. And to turn to our great, merciful, gracious God who has given Himself to you in love. He sets free the captive. He gives eyes so that you can see. He says, this has been fulfilled. Right now. In your hearing. And all were speaking well of Him. That's how it starts off. Wow. Did you hear how that guy preached? And marveling at the gracious words which were coming forth from His lips. You know, who else could read Isaiah 61 like that? And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? And so the questioning begins. And He said to them, no doubt you will quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. What's Jesus speaking about? Is He speaking about reigning from His Father's throne? His Father's throne, David's throne yet? Is He speaking about being the only light in Jerusalem? Is He speaking about being that flame, keeping them and looking off? Is He speaking about His millennial reign just yet? No doubt you will quote this proverb to me. They still going, speak, we're listening. Ah, you got such good words. Physician, heal yourself. What do you mean are we going to say that to you? Because they were going to be part of the crowd that cried out, crucify him. Whatever we heard took place at Capernaum, do also here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. Now, is Jesus speaking specifically just about Nazareth? Yes, he is. But what's he speaking about fuller than that? He's speaking about the way that Israel and Jerusalem would reject him and crucify him. And what was God going to do? Give this glorious gospel to the church. He'd bring in the Gentiles in this mystery period. He's speaking about this. He's inserted us there at Isaiah 61, and he stopped at the beginning part of verse 2, and he's saying, there's a mystery here. There's a whole age, the favor of the Lord, the favorable year of the Lord. But I tell you the truth, that in truth, there were many widows in Israel. Why is Jesus starting to speak about this? There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them. Elijah wasn't sent to Israel. He was sent to a widow who was not of Israel, to a Gentile, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel. This is where the people that were now at one point getting really excited about Jesus were starting to get hot under the collar, because now he's speaking about how Elijah was sent to a Gentile. And now you want to give us a second example about how there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian and all the people in the synagogue. See how quickly they turn. From one moment of praising him, this is in a sense a foreshadow of that coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. Hosanna! Hosanna! Wow! Look, the king! Blessed be! Wow! He's coming! To a few days later, crucify him. And they stood up. All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they stood up and drove him out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. Our Lord Jesus shows us that there's a big gap, a mystery gap, between the first advent and the second advent of our Lord. And he shows Israel what he's going to do. He shows them the way that they are going to be hardened, so that the Gentiles could come in. He shows them the way that God in his mercy would reach out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Here we are in South Africa, part of the ends of the earth, aren't we? And we're heralds of this gospel message. So in Isaiah's prophecy, the anointed one heralds good news, bringing healing and freedom to the brokenhearted and the captives. Zechariah's vision serves as this bridge between the fulfillment of messianic promises in Christ's first advent and the anticipation of his glorious return. Jesus is coming again. The declaration, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, just encapsulates the essence of Christ's incarnation, first and now second coming. I'm coming. Coming to you, Jerusalem. Makes you think about the way that our Lord Jesus stayed behind when he was 12 in the temple. Do you know I was going to be about my Father's business? Our Lord Jesus took up residence amongst humanity. This aligns with the whole gospel narrative, and it emphasizes God's dwelling with us in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And this vision also extends a gaze into the future. How should you live, dear Christian, based upon this? Urgently, right? with zealousness for his glory, giving the gospel out, anticipating the day when Christ will reign in Jerusalem with unparalleled glory. What kind of glory can you get in this world that's worth that? Is there anything in this world that should actually dissuade you from the reality of this impending glorification of Jesus at Jerusalem? This also connects with our expectation of Christ's coming, a day when he will rule, and it will be visible for us. We'll reign with him, fulfilling all of the prophecies of unending peace and justice. What implication does this have for Jerusalem? Because I've entitled this sermon series, at least in chapter 2, God's Future Plan for Jerusalem. Well, we look at Jerusalem today and we go, God's got a plan. He's got a plan. Even though there's so much chaos, God has got a plan. I mean, I woke up in the night because I'd been wondering about how the second day's hostage release would go, and there I am busy reading about the fact that there's a few more hostages that got released because there was a threat that they wouldn't be released. We're praying for this. We know that God has got a plan for Jerusalem, that he has a plan for Israel. We know that nothing takes him by surprise. Even though it's so messy and there's so much to mourn over, we've still got a gospel message to give. We have a mission. Every Christian has a mission. And we woke up this morning and we're here. We still have a mission to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Once we were blind, now we see. We have received this favor of God through Jesus Christ and his perfect work at the cross. So what implication for Jerusalem? The messianic elements in this passage just hold such profound implications for Jerusalem. The city that is often the focal point today of God's redemptive narrative throughout the Bible even, becomes the stage of the glorious manifestation of the Messiah's reign. The call to sing for joy and be glad. What is one of the reasons that you and I sing for joy and are glad? Well, because we serve a risen Savior who's in this world today. He's coming again. He will reign. He will rule. And we will rule with him and reign with him, or reign alongside our Lord. What a proclamation that the birth of Jesus even brings for us. The anticipation of his ascension on high. Remember how his disciples were stuck there, probably mouths dropped, looking up at the clouds, and you've got the two angels that say to him, "Hey guys, what are you doing looking up there the whole time? Get busy. You've got a job. You've got a job to go make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do." We are still in this mystery period, and we've got a job. And this vision propels us. If we think about the contemporary kind of application, or how should this apply even to us, we've got a job to do. How did this apply to the people in Zechariah's day? They had a job to do. They needed to carry on building the temple, because God has a plan. The Messiah is coming. Our Lord Jesus would walk in that temple. Our Lord Jesus would drive out the moneylenders in that temple. Our Lord Jesus would walk into Jerusalem, or not walk in, ride in on the colt, where they would cry out, "Hosanna." Part of that was, is this now going to be the start of the millennial reign? This is the king. That's why he had the plaque on top of his head on the cross. The King of the Jews. All of Jerusalem had been caused to come to a standstill when they cried out, "Crucify him," and led him outside to be murdered by us at the cross. But he rose again 3 days later. And you just see the marvel of even what happened at Pentecost, having received the Holy Spirit as our helper. We desperately need the Holy Spirit in this job, don't we? Desperately need his help when it comes to prayer. Because like his disciples not indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the Garden of Gethsemane fell asleep, so it is with us when we're not operating by the very power of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So what should we do? Get busy. What did they take this to mean? About 4 years later, they would finish the building of the temple against all odds, with Zerubbabel and with Joshua the high priest. And there's so much that we're going to get into in the rest of the book of Zechariah in this regard. But we can anticipate, and we can have expectation, and we can face our days with hope. And you know what that hope should do in us? As we look at God's word, and as we see these prophecies, and we see the way that Jesus came in his first coming, we see how he died at the cross, we see how he rose again, we see how he ascended on high, we see that he is coming back again. This hope spikes our trust in God. You see, because true biblical hope moves us towards trusting him. Did you know, dear Christian, that you can trust him today? With whatever you're going through in your life, that you can trust him. And each and every one of you has your own set of difficulties that you face in this world, but you all have the same job. You're a herald of this King Jesus. You have the same job, and you play that job out in different ways. But there must be hope. And that hope ought to fuel our trust. And what do we often find? That when people are hopeless because they do not follow God's word and they're not in God's word, and they may well even be born again, but they're not following God's word and they're not believing God at his word, then they start to not have trust. And then because they don't have trust, they don't obey. And then they don't obey, and then they have fear. Because that disobedience brings a fear of judgment. So, dear ones, have hope. That fuels your trust. That fuels your obedience. That fuels your day by day, one foot in front of the other, faithfulness. That's what you're called towards. Based on these marvelous realities, for Israel it was laying the next brick for the temple, because God has a plan. For you it is, keep building with Christ as co-laborers in this world, proclaiming reconciliation with God in Christ. Did you know that we're partners with Jesus in that? That is absolutely mind-blowing. That God would save us is mind-blowing already. But that God would choose to partner with us, that is extra mind-blowing. That he'd actually choose to have a preacher in a pulpit who's such a mess apart from his grace. And that he would choose to take you in your life, with all your troubles, with all your trials, with all your personality differences, and that he would choose to have you be a partner with him in reconciliation. And that he'd commission you to do that. And then, you know what's extra mind-blowing, above all of the mind-blowing aspects that we've looked at? He promises us, lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. You see, Jerusalem can anticipate the coming Messiah, who is coming, and they would sing for joy. You see why you should sing for joy is because the Spirit of God already abides in you. And you abide in him, and you bear fruit. That is in accordance with righteousness. Because you see, we're part of a different kingdom. We have a citizenry that is with Christ. That's why we are heralds. So, is your accent different? Is your dress different? Is your thinking different? Is your behavior different? Because of the fact that you belong to a different kingdom, that your citizenry is with Christ, and therefore you are ambassadors for him? What glorious reality. You know that God in his mercy had a, and we often see this where we call it hills of prophecy. We have this prophecy that comes, and there was a near fulfillment of the fact that they would dwell without walls, because they would finish the rebuilding of the temple, and they dwelt for quite a long time without walls. And the only protection they had really was the divine protection of God, not as the same fulfillment as the millennial reign of Christ, but this actually literally happened. Because the completion of the temple happened in 516 BC. And the later rebuilding of the walls under Nehemiah was 445 BC. There was a number of years that passed between them having city walls and having the temple rebuilt. And this expectation, is this going to be the time that we've been reading about in Zechariah's prophecy that was proclaimed to us? So there was that near fulfillment. But the grand fulfillment of Zechariah 2 is still to come. At this moment, as I mentioned earlier, Jerusalem is a very divided city. There's been constant wars. I don't think there's a city in the world that has been conquered so many times and rebuilt so many times. It's called the City of Peace, but it has had no peace because Jesus has not yet reigned from his father David's throne. So divided. but one day we'll be united. One day our Lord Jesus will rescue his ancient people and reign from his Father's throne. And just a little bit more on this application regarding eschatological hope. There's a future coming where Jesus will reign. Did you know that, Christian? And you can trust him. You can trust God's promises. And that ought to keep on fueling you day by day. And as the New Testament church, in this age of grace, get busy with the work that God has called you towards. What is holding you back from fully giving yourself to Jesus? Maybe it's some kind of a fear, maybe it's some kind of trepidation, maybe it's some kind of a laziness, maybe it's some kind of a besetting sin. You can take that today to Jesus. And you can confess your sin and confess your Savior. And you can turn to him and you can live. You can be freed because he came to set free the captive. Is there something holding you captive? You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And he gives the Spirit of the Lord to us. Jesus does. Is it possible, dear one, that you've been grieving the Spirit of the Lord? That you're not enjoying the fullness of being filled with the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God, who helps you to understand the Holy Bible of God, that points you to the Holy Jesus who died for you at the cross to make you holy, that helps you to understand the holy plans of the Father. Maybe today is a time for you to be revived and to turn again to the Lord and to accept with both hands open this eschatological hope that we have, so that you might live and that you might have the liberty that he gives. And just as a closing, the King is coming. The King is coming. He's coming. He's coming. We are to worship. What should happen with all of the earth about the reality that the King is coming? Look at that last verse in chapter 2. Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. There's a lot of chatter in our world, isn't there? There's a lot of propaganda. There's a lot of news here, news there. The earth makes a big noise. It's a moment for us to be silent before him. He's coming. That's a call toward reverent silence. It's a call towards the fact that God is aroused for action. But it also reminds us of our holy God. Maybe it's a time for us, even this morning, to go before him and have a sacred moment of silence before this great God and let our own hearts be stilled. What's happening in your heart this morning when you came? Are there lots of anxieties and worries and fears? And how God's got it all under his hand. Be still and know that I am God, he says. Let's be silent before him. Let us actively engage in building up the church of Christ in the proclamation of the gospel. And let's anticipate the fulfillment of God's promises. So let's take a moment to be silent before our Lord, and then I'll close us off in a word of prayer. O Spirit of God, will you not, like you did for the people in Zechariah's day, bring us peace, bring us calmness, bring us stillness before you? May you, O Spirit of God, like a great painter on a canvas find that silence in us and work beautifully in each individual heart. Allow each one to respond to you because you've been gracious to us. I pray, O Lord, that this congregation would in reverence worship you, in reverence serve you, in reverence have peace in their own hearts before you. Lord, what a year this 2023 has been, coming to a near end. And I know that my brothers and sisters here have various areas in their life that need your tender hand. Please, would you minister to them? Bring about a stillness in their hearts before you. I know, Lord, that there may be smiles on faces as they come through the doors at the back, but there may be grieving hearts. There may be lives that are shattered by much sin. There may be marriages that are in much need of your grace. Homes that need Christ to be Lord. Individuals that have strayed from you, that have not listened to you attentively like they should, that have ignored your word, that are not reading your Bible, that are not moved in their hearts towards prayer. Lord, you know every single individual that is here this morning. You know each heart. You're the one that discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts of man. And by your word, like a two-edged sword, you cut between joint and marrow and between the divide between soul and spirit, and you minister to us. You do that open heart surgery, and I beg of you, Lord, please, please do that amongst your people this morning. There's some that may have called upon you, truly looked to you, but have gotten distracted by this world. Please cause their hearts to be moved to you, Lord. Please cause them to be so enamored with your glory that they are moved towards obedience, that you would grant them that unction in serving you, that they would conquer and you would conquer all fears in their hearts. Lord, that they would run the race that you have set before them, that they would lay aside every sin and every weight that would cling to them, that would keep them bogged down. And that they would run with full vigor, that they would set their eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, for you are returning. Remind them, not just today, through this sermon, but day by day that you are coming back soon. That when they wake in the mornings or when they wake in the evenings, that they would pray to you, that they would sing to you, that they would rejoice in the God of their salvation, and that they would live to your glory. Oh Lord, give us one heart before you, not a divided heart, like what we saw with somebody like David's son. We think of him, O Lord, Solomon of old, who had that heart divided. Wise, having been given wisdom by you, but a heart that was divided, that took up the pleasures of this world and was not wholly devoted to you. I pray, O Lord, that we would be a church family and individual members of this body that are not divided in our affections, that we would love Jesus with all that is within us, that we would put aside the deceitfulness of the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world and the distractions that Satan would bring, that we would run ardently after you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Please, would you move in us to be a people that will serve you day by day, and with every single moment, that you would be exalted. Give us vigor and give us courage. Give us the ability, O Lord, to, as it were, storm the very gates of hell if you should send us to do such. That we would be brave, that we would take courage in our day. Help us to proclaim this gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness to us as a body of believers. We praise you for those amongst us that finished the 1 year biblical counseling course this last year. Thank you for their commitment to studying your word and working in your word. Thank you for our Bible 45 time and the many weeks that we've gone through firm foundations and this morning going through anger. Thank you for holding your hand over us in that regard. Thank you for our ladies' ministry and the marvelous successful time that they had at their end year function with almost 100 ladies coming together to celebrate your goodness towards us. Thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to a time where some of our people will go away and others will stay here. And I pray that you would continue to build us up in our faith, that you would guard us and guide us and hold us. We thank you, O Lord, that we can look forward next week to our outreach to Stembiso and to Spring Valley Baptist and to Henny preaching that side. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to build us up in you. We thank you for this marvelous ministry of reconciliation that you have entrusted to us, your church, your bride. Wash us, O Lord. Cause us to be a holy bride and a bride that loves you so much. Thank you that we can celebrate even with brothers and sisters from various places. We thank you so much, Lord, for all that you are doing. Thank you for our missionaries. Thank you that the gospel is being proclaimed in this world. We thank you that the gospel is being proclaimed in South Africa, even amongst many wicked people that are in their darkness, that we have this gospel truth. We praise you, Lord. We give you all of the thanks. Thank you for Salvador and Kokstad, and thank you for the church that is there. And I'm sure that one of the brothers there has preached the gospel today, and we thank you for that. Thank you that we can have them with us today and for this time. Thank you for holding him through his studies. We give you thanks, Lord. You have given us all things, and we bless your holy name. Cause us to have a vigor for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.